Appreciate that. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 13. And my, what a great service we've had thus far. Appreciate the ministry with the children and the awards, and well-deserved. I appreciate the songs. And I love that hymn, by the way, How Great Thou Art. Of course, I told you the old Rugged Cross is my favorite, but right behind that is that one right there, How Great Thou Art. And just even hearing that song, The Champion of Love, it's just exciting to realize if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are on the winning side. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that. Sometimes we act as if we lost. We won. We won in Christ. And so if you have your Bibles there, Matthew chapter 13, please stand and follow along as I begin to read, beginning in verse number 45. Notice the scripture says this, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Let's pray. Father, I ask tonight that you would even guide our thoughts. Lord, I thought about this word, priceless. And Lord, how that we need to even realize what you deem is priceless to you. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time together and help us, Lord, to walk away, Lord, even cherishing what you even cherish. Lord, I pray you bless each and every one who's come here this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're all familiar with the MasterCard commercials, the ones that state different objects and the value and just listing one by one that this is valued at this price and that price. And then finally, there will come some kind of an experience and something that is very personal, something that is quite unique. And then, of course, the clinching statement, that for these things and all these things, they're priceless. They are priceless. You know, MasterCard is just simply reminding us that there are some things that you cannot put a price tag. Have you ever thought, when it comes to God, is there anything priceless with Him? There is. And that's why we come here tonight to this parable. And actually, this parable is set in a pair of parables. And a parable, if you know, of course, is an illustration. There are over 30 of them in the Gospels, but just happens that there are two side by side that depict to us some things that are very valuable to God. You'll notice in verse number 44, there's before this one that we just read, there's the parable of the hid treasure. Notice it says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. There's a common misinterpretation of this parable and the pearl of great price, and that is that somehow it is us purchasing or trying to achieve and get Jesus Christ or salvation. And there are those who actually would say that this is exactly what we need to do, that boy, you need to sell everything you have and, you know, surrender all, give all that you have for Jesus. And by the way, that seems right, but I will tell you that that is a misinterpretation. It's a misinterpretation for a couple of reasons. Number one, Jesus didn't waste words by duplicating parables. It's obvious there's differences in these parables. There's a price and a prized possession, but these parables he would not have repeated. But secondly, it's not us. We cannot earn Jesus, and we cannot merit salvation. My Bible is very plain about this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what are these parables about? It's actually not about us achieving Jesus. It's about what God paid the price for. You see, these two parables go hand in hand. First of all, you have the parable of the hid treasure, but then you also have the field, but then you also have the pearl of great price. You know, it's interesting, that thing about pearls, because as I studied this, I found out that the Jews, the Hebrews, really don't care value pearls. In fact, if you ever do a research, you'll find out that the word pearl or pearls is found only one time and only one time in the entire Old Testament. Now, you'll find gold and silver and rubies and diamonds and sapphires, all sorts of emeralds, different jewels, but you'll only find one reference, and that happens to be in the book of Job, where Job made a comparison to pearls. But that's the only one. You see, for some reason, the pearl was not something that was viewed as priceless or very valuable to the Jew, but it was to the Gentile. And that helps us to understand exactly what this parable is all about. You see, Jesus Christ, he is perfectly fitting the parable to his audience. One of the things that you have to understand, Jesus knew how to relate and how to teach. And so when he'd be with a Jewish audience, he would speak in a Jewish mindset. When he spoke to a Gentile audience, such as here. See, these are Galileans, and the further you get away from Jerusalem, the more that you open up to the mixed culture, the culture that includes Gentiles, and certainly around the Sea of Galilee where these parables were being taught, you have a mixture. And so it was common for them to be dealing with people that would come from the east, and they come along the Sea of Galilee, and they would trade, and they would trade sometimes for things like pearls. But it was a Gentile thing. Now, what this is all about, I will tell you, is this. You see, these are parables where Jesus himself is the one that is paying a price. He always is the one. And in fact, all of these parables have in common that they are all about Jesus as relating to his kingdom. In fact, you even get that in verse number 37, where it mentions about the parable of the sower, that he that soweth the good seed is who? The Son of Man, that is Jesus. So Jesus is the sower, but in addition, Jesus in these two parables is somebody who gives everything that he has, first of all, for a field. But then secondly, he gives everything that he has for a pearl of great price. What is this all about? I'll tell you what I believe it is. I believe it is telling us, and Jesus was basically indicating here, there are two things that God has invested everything in. The first parable, the parable about the field, is a parable to tell us that God invested everything in Israel, in that nation. By the way, that nation came with property, a field. We call that, by the way, the promised land. That promised land was promised to Abraham and to his descendants, Isaac and Jacob, and through Jacob, the sons of Israel. It was promised to them. It was promised to their generations forever. You know, those who say that God is done with Israel, they need to read this verse. You see, you need to realize that God invested everything. He wouldn't invest everything and say, listen, I'm going to deal with mankind through that nation and that place and not come through with it. By the way, we've got coming up here this week, we've got a very important meeting taking place right now, these couple of days, in Singapore. That meeting between our president, we need to pray for, that meeting between our president, President Trump, and the leader of North Korea, Kim Jong-un, that meeting is to prosper us peacefully and the world to have peace. And I would submit to you that that is mighty important. But can I tell you, actually it doesn't matter in a sense here what happens this week in Singapore. There will never be peace until the Prince of Peace, that's Jesus, comes to the City of Peace, that is Jerusalem, Jerusalem, until the Prince of Peace comes to the City of Peace, until Jesus comes back again, there will never be worldwide peace. It doesn't matter who tries to broker any deal, it never happens until Jesus Christ returns. You see, that's why that nation of Israel is still important. And so he even mentions here that the Son of Man went, and he basically gave all that he had to purchase a field, a plot of land for his people so that he could illustrate and procure salvation through that nation and through their seed. He could illustrate salvation through them and through the Word of God that came from them. It is that nation that he invested everything he had. But now that being said, the second parable, the pearl of great price, since that appeals to the Gentiles, the pearl, I happen to believe, represents Christ's church. You see, we need to realize that the church is purchased. And I'll tell you what, this really ought to speak to us here tonight, because what he purchased, how he purchased, and I love the way that Brother McKinney even emphasized that when we sing a song such as Sinner Saved by Grace. You know how he paid for that? With his own blood. And he shed his blood and he gave every ounce of life. that he gave all that he had. Why? Because he purchased the church with his blood. Now, by the way, take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, oftentimes we go to verses like this, and there's no doubt that there are a couple of ways we can look at these. One of the ways that we can look, and we usually look at 1 Corinthians 6, is we look at it speaking to us individually. 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul said this in verse number 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Notice in verse number 20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, we usually interpret and understand these verses individually. That is, that our body, as an individual believer, our body belongs to Christ. That is true. And our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. Our individual bodies do not belong to us. That is certainly true. Now, by the way, that means, in an individual sense, that you and I do not have any right to sin with this body. It's not ours. You know, I love that story that's told about during the frontier days about a man who happened to go into an establishment where they were gambling, and they were sitting down at a card table. This man happened to be in that particular place, and he sat down at the table where they were playing cards, and the dealer looked at him and said, "You want to play? You want to gamble?" And the man looked, and he had his hands beneath the table, and he said, "I can't. I have no hands." And the dealer was embarrassed, realizing he had just said something very embarrassing and something he probably didn't realize. The man maybe was an amputee. Maybe he had lost his hands in some accident, something like that. And so he apologized, said, "I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that." And he went to shuffle the cards and began to deal the cards out. And it wasn't long before all of a sudden the man popped his hands out from underneath the table. Hands. And the dealer noticed that, and he was shocked, and he said to the man, "Hey, I thought you told me that you didn't have any hands." And the man replied, and he said, "That's actually true." He said, "You see, I am a Christian, and these hands do not belong to me. They belong to my Savior. These hands are not my hands. They belong to my Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I have no hands." You know, it's in a little church courtyard in France that during World War II, it was said that they had a statue of Christ. And in this courtyard, the statue had succumbed to some bombing and some damage when one time a bomb exploded nearby, and it sent that little statue and it broke it up into some pieces. And then the townspeople were so saddened by that they literally took the time to gather up the pieces and they pieced it back together. And they did a good job except for one thing. They were able to get the face. In fact, it actually enhanced the figure to see scars and to see some brokenness. They pieced everything together, but for some reason they were not able to find hands. The hands of the statue were permanently missing. And so the people began to talk, the townspeople, "What are we going to do? This statue is everything to us. We love this statue. It kind of identified us as believers. And so what are we going to do without the hands of a statue? A statue without hands is no good." Until somebody came up with an idea and they said, "Actually, it is good." What they decided to do was they put a little placard beneath the statue that said this. It said, "I have no hands but yours." Somebody saw that little placard and they decided to write a little poem that you might have heard. It's based upon that statue. The poem goes like this: "I have no hands but your hands to do my work today. I have no feet but your feet to lead men on the way. I have no tongue but your tongue to tell men how I died. I have no help but your help to bring men to God's side." You see, in one sense here, we can look at 1 Corinthians 6 and we can say that applies to us as individual bodies. I don't think it's wrong. 1 Corinthians was written to a church body. It's not wrong to also understand that what Paul was saying is we corporately are the body of Christ. "And what know ye not, church, that your body doesn't belong to you. It is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, hopefully, we have the Holy Ghost inside this church, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. We have no right to use this church for any other purpose than the purpose of Christ. We need to please Him. We need to glorify Him. We are the body of Christ. Now, with that in mind, when Christ was saying, listen, I view the church as being a pearl of great price, what He was basically saying is this, that you and I need to remember that in Christ's eyes, because He gave everything, He gave everything for this church. You and I, our church is priceless. Why is that true? Why do we need to understand that? Well, listen, there's several details about that that are worth mentioning. First of all, I want you to understand that the pearl is the product of suffering. Do you know how pearls are made? Of course you know. They are made inside oysters, and oysters, when they get a little irritant, a little grain of sand, they will begin to produce some secretion that basically is going to coat and is going to coat to such a time that over time you're going to end up with this pearl of great price, a valuable thing. But it's a product of suffering. You know, let me just say that God does a great work through suffering saints. If you ever go back in the book of Acts, you'll find out that the greatest time of growth in the church was when? It was when the church suffered. It was when the church was persecuted. When they were persecuted, the Bible says they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Persecution actually grew the church. Suffering grows us individually. Again, we don't look at it that way. You know, we look at it as if we're going through some hard times, we think that's bad. God says that's good. See, the more we suffer sometimes, the more that we humble ourselves, the more we are broken for Him. You can't grow anything unless you have broken up ground. And God sometimes has to do that. I'm simply saying that the pearl is the product of suffering. Can I just simply say, by the way, that you and I, we need to be careful to accept the suffering that is given to us, but we don't need to have self-inflicted wounds and self-inflict our suffering. Sometimes the problem with a church is a church self-destroys. A church will destroy itself from within, and that's a shame. It's one thing if it's the devil. It's one thing if it's the unsaved crowd. It's one thing if it's persecution from without. But a church is never supposed to go through internal bleeding, internal suffering. Can I just simply implore you as your pastor that if you feel like there are some things that are happening from within, you know, there are some biblical ways that we need to deal with self-inflicted wounds and hurts. One of the ways that we need to deal with that is, number one, let me ask you to pray for others. Pray for that person. How much do you pray for each other? By the way, I would submit to you that Christ gave us the example on the cross. Who did He pray for? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was a prayer. Prayer of forgiveness. Who was He praying to forgive? He was praying for those who were hurting Him. Let me implore you to begin to start praying. Now, I think if we prayed more, and number two, if we would criticize less, we would be a more whole church. Pray more, criticize less. You see, don't be so critical in your judgments to the point where it is affecting the church. Again, because the church is valuable to Christ. He said, you are a pearl of great price. Don't criticize the pearl. Now, let me say as well, number three, be more forbearing. If it's minor things, learn to start overlooking minor things. Number four, be more scriptural in talking to people. In other words, if you go to Matthew 18, you'll find out that you should talk to people that you have a problem with one-on-one. Don't talk to others. Don't gossip. Don't spread ruin of others just simply because you're having a hard time. Talk to that individual and talk to them alone. That's scriptural. And then number five, be forgiving. You know, I have said it many, many times, but the hardest thing a pastor ever does is keep the unity of the church. It's the hardest thing. I've told you before that the way I, in my analytical thinking, I liken a church, and not just simply this church, but any church, it sort of reminds me of the old TV show with the fictitious town called Mayberry and Andy Griffith, the sheriff. A pastor is basically a justice of a peace. And he's just simply trying to get a town that is peaceful so that they can be profitable to each other and profitable in their region and be a good community. There's a purpose for having a good community. A pastor is just simply trying to keep people peaceful. Well, in Mayberry, if you remember that TV show, Andy Griffith, the sheriff, had quite a time. Because everybody in that town, from little Opie to Opie's friends, to Aunt Bee and her circle of ladies, remember the Women's Aid Society, and then Gomer and Goober, and of course, who can forget Barney? There's all these people that are adding drama, and they're basically, the whole episode is all about Andy trying to just simply take, people have made life complicated in their problems, there's drama, there's conflict, and Andy is just simply trying to bring peace by the end of the show. It's a 30-minute how to bring peace. You know, that's you and I. We need to be at peace if we're going to be used of God. Listen, before we start a vacation Bible time here in a couple of days, can I just simply submit to you that we need to be at peace? We need to be at peace with each other. We need to be at peace with God. If we're there's no sense in us representing His peace if we're not at peace. I'm simply saying that we need to view the church as something that He prized, something that is a pearl of great price. By the way, this all takes humility. I think I've told this story before, but many, many years ago, when I was a youth pastor here, I had a young man that I just very quickly glanced, corrected in a setting, and it was a setting in front of others, and I just quickly kind of glanced and made a comment and corrected him in front of others. And I'll never forget the lesson I learned that week when his father came silently. He came to me and he said, Pastor, I scheduled a meeting with you, and he said, my son will never know that I scheduled this meeting. He said, my wife and I, we love you. We support you 100%. He said, I'm so thankful that God brought you here. And he complimented me. He said, we're 100% behind you. He said, however, I thought you should know some things about my son. And he shared with me some perspectives about his son and just even his son's makeup, his son's personality, his son, just a history and some things that caused me to realize that I had misjudged and mishandled his son. I felt so bad about it, I ended up going and apologizing to his son, made it right as best I could, and from that moment on, I had a better perspective because I, Pastor Clear, humbled myself. Now, folks, why can't we be doing more of that? Why do we think that, you know, we're perfect and we never make a mistake? I just admitted to you, I've made more than one mistake. You see, you and I, we need to realize this is a pearl of great price. Secondly, the pearl is a composite. Now, I think you need to appreciate what the church is. A pearl is a composite. There are at least three ingredients basically that make up a pearl. As I said, there's going to be that offending material, that little grain of sand. That's part of it. But in addition, there's going to be the saliva of the oyster. It's going to be a chemical that's going to be, of course, composed mostly of calcium. There's going to be a composite of many different chemicals that are going to come together and form that pearl. You know, let's appreciate the fact that differences can unite. And different backgrounds. One of the things I've been noticing even in our school is to notice how many students come from different nationalities, different areas of the world, different languages. It seems like, you know, Brother Graves, we've had quite a different, you know, nationalities and languages spoken even on our graduations honoring their parents. And all of those different backgrounds, some have come from different regions of the country, some from different regions of the world, but God brings them all together to unite. You know, I think you and I, we need to learn to appreciate and respect our differences and how that God brought us together. You know, even within this room, we've got young, we've got old. We got folks that grew up in church, folks that just got saved recently. We got some folks that got saved, and they got saved maybe, for instance, myself in a children's ministry, like a Vacation Bible Time, others in a revival meeting. They've come from homes that are intact, others from broken homes. And yet the great thing is that we can all have one thing in common, and that is Jesus Christ. It is a composite material. Not only that, but it is a hidden work. You know, it is said that it takes that oyster up to 3 years to produce a pearl. There is no such thing out there in nature as instant growth, at least nothing that's valuable. You see, that pearl of great price, it takes time. And you and I, we need to appreciate that as well. I love that song that we sometimes sing, little by little, in every way, little by little, every day. Jesus is changing me. How? Little by little. You and I need to appreciate the gradual growth that there is in Jesus Christ. Listen, I want to ask you a question. Have you grown in the Lord this year? Have you grown this week? Have you grown today? Can you honestly say that, listen, from the time I came to church Sunday morning in Sunday school, from the time now I'm going to be going home on a Sunday night, that I have grown in my faith? You should be able to say that. You see, an oyster is going to produce, over time, it's going to produce something valuable. But it takes time. By the way, the same appreciation for that with yourself needs to also be an appreciation for others. Don't expect other people to grow instantly either. You don't grow quickly. You don't grow instantaneously. Listen, I know very few situations where somebody grew in a rapid rate. Some of those individuals, they kind of rose very quickly and they fell very quickly. The best kind of growth is a steady growth. Let me say, number four, that the pearl is indivisible. That's a word that, by the way, you might recognize. It comes from our Pledge of Allegiance. We say our Pledge of Allegiance, and we pledge to, of course, allegiance to the flag, and we say one nation under God, and then we say indivisible. What does that mean? That means it should not be divided. Did you know that if you try to divide a pearl, you destroy it? Divide a diamond, and you retain, maybe even increase the value. Divide gold, divide silver, divide other materials. You can do that without damaging it. But if you tried to divide a pearl, you have completely destroyed its worth. See, you and I, we need to realize it's not a good thing to have a split. It's not a good thing to be divided. Now, listen, God loves it when a church comes together. That's one of the purposes, by the way, of our having a Vacation Bible Time and other things like this. We'll be having Friends Day again this fall and other times that we're going to promote, trying to come together for a good common purpose. Boy, you ought to get behind that and say, boy, you know, as for me and my house, boy, we're going to get behind that. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. A pearl is indivisible. And then number five, finally, let me say that the pearl reflects, or it should reflect, light. Who is the light for us? It's Jesus Christ. And I think about that verse, Matthew 5:16, where he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Why? Because a church, like a pearl, is priceless. You and I need to realize how valuable this church is. Oh, listen, we ought to pray for this church. We ought to love this church. We ought to cherish this church. We ought to cherish, there should never be a week that goes by that we are not thankful for this church. Listen, God could take it away. God could take this preacher away, and maybe some of you would say, yeah, I wish that would happen. But I'm here to tell you that God loves this church. And God loves you, and God loves me. Let's value that pearl that is priceless. Father, I pray you'd help us here tonight to just realize what a privilege it is to be in a church, to be part of a church that you gave everything you had. It's a pearl of great price. The man invested everything. And Lord, that reminds us that you sacrificed your life. You gave your life. your blood, you gave it all on Calvary. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. And I'm thankful we can be here tonight as brothers and sisters. And we can have a Bible, a book that's the God book. It's the Word of God. I'm thankful that we have freedom tonight. And I'm thankful for this church, a history of meeting here on a regular basis and preaching the Word of God. Lord, I'm thankful for preachers and evangelists and missionaries, and I'm thankful for church members and for servants that have been part of this great church. Lord, it's a great church because we have a great Savior. Lord, I pray here tonight that you'd help us to take care of this church. And Lord, to make sure that we don't allow even a little fraction of division to come in. And Lord, that we take care about each other and that we have a good relationship. Lord, we thank you for the parable, the pearl of great price. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you tonight? Do you cherish this church? By the way, I would say this if I was a member of any other church that Jesus Christ gave his life for. You ought to value that church as long as you are part of that church. That is a priceless thing. And understand what a blessing it is. You and I have the privilege of being part of a church here tonight. Do you value it? Do you pray for it? Do you serve in it? Do you worship? Do you grow? Have you grown? Realize here tonight, it's a pearl of great price. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come if God has spoken to your heart.